All right, if you'll take your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 12. We'll start in verse 4. We're going to conclude the book tonight. And then I thought next week what we'd do is I'm going to try to put together a couple of sort of charts that might sort of bring it all together, so to speak. I know we've seen these as we've moved through the study. But, you know, it can be a bit confusing. And so I think I'm going to try to lay something out that'll kind of bring a little bit more sense to it, and so that we understand the significance of Daniel's prophecy. Now, I've said many times in the past, and I repeat it because we have to understand how important it is that this prophecy here is so central to everything else within the Scripture, which is why it comes under attack all of the time. And I have to say that if you want to be able to understand Revelation, and of course everybody thinks of Revelation and they go, ooh, ah, and start thinking about, you know, all kinds of, you know, weird science fiction kind of things. But it's almost impossible to understand Revelation unless you understand Daniel. Because Daniel is what sets the course, in particular, Revelation chapter 6 to 19. And I think probably the week after next week, if we look at some of the charts and stuff, that following week, I want to kind of look at Daniel in light of Revelation, sort of to kind of conclude with, before I go into Mexico on the following week to teach the IBS to the mission students there. So what we've done is we've moved through this, I hope, is that we have understood the significance of prophecy. And because what it shows to me, as we've repeatedly seen as we've moved through this letter, this book of Daniel, is that God is in control. The nations might think that they're in control, but they are sadly, sadly mistaken. And God's plans and purposes will come to pass according to that plan and purpose, because God is sovereign. And so he's moving history along precisely as he wants it to go. Okay? Now, when we come to the last part of the book here, remember what's taking place. Way back there in chapter 10, and that was the Wednesday that I was, where was I on that Wednesday? We were gone on a Wednesday night for some reason, and Mike taught. But anyway, he taught chapter 10. If you notice what's going on, I was going to say if you paid attention that night. I didn't mean it like that, but you get the idea. But anyway, the first part of the chapter, the first six verses, is Daniel's vision of the Ancient One, the Ancient of Days. And ultimately, of course, we believe that to be a pre-incarnate appearance or a theophany, that is, of Jesus Christ. But then starting in verse 7, Gabriel appears, and we know that now it's a different person because he clearly identifies himself as someone that is sent to speak to Daniel. Now, what is still happening here is still Gabriel talking. He, from that part about Daniel, I think it's chapter 10, verse 7. From that point on, Gabriel has been speaking and explaining everything that's going on. So it's important for us to understand what's going on here. Daniel is simply recording, in other words, the message that Gabriel brought to him that he had been sent with. Okay? So as we come to the last verses of this now, we're going to see where Gabriel is going to close this down. And I've just titled it Words to the Wise. Because we know Daniel has been identified, and we're going to see it again, in our context tonight, Daniel is highly favored. He's, you know, because he's a man of faith, he's a man of character, he's a man of integrity, and so he's got all these things. And so Gabriel speaks to him, and so now in the closing revelation, starting there in verse 4, Gabriel says this to Daniel in conclusion: "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end." Now, many people have misinterpreted this, in particular the critics of the book, to say, well, right there it says that the stuff that Daniel was in, that Daniel was given by this quote-unquote angel, you're not even supposed to try to figure it out. Well, that's because they're not understanding what's really being said. Because what he's really saying here is, Daniel, close up that which you have heard and seal the book does not mean seal it so that no one can look into it. What it means is because it's going to be kept and it's going to be settled. That's ultimately the word that is used here. So Daniel, shut up the words, for they are going to be kept until the time of the end. Okay? And he's going to explain now as he builds on this, as we move through, as he continues to speak to Daniel. And here's what's going to take place until that time. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. So Gabriel says, listen, that which you have received, you need to conclude this, and you need to understand that it's going to be kept. It's going to be, what it says is going to take place. And while this is all taking place, people are going to be running about doing their own thing. They're going to be going everywhere. And as they move forward, and we're going to see a little bit of that as we move on, that knowledge is going to increase. And we're going to see the reason that's significant is because even Daniel doesn't understand what's being said here. Okay? So now go to verse 5, and now you'll see here, then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. Now, this is an interesting portion of Scripture because what ends up happening now is two more angelic beings. They are not identified for us. We don't know who they are. But Daniel, if you look back at chapter 10 again, where this all started, Daniel was standing by the river here that he's identifying as the Tigris. Okay, so Daniel is on one side of the river, Gabriel has been speaking, and now two more angelic beings come, and one takes his place on the opposite side of the river, and one comes and is standing next to Daniel and Gabriel. Okay, that's sort of the setting that's happening here. And it's really interesting, but the whole Tigris thing, and remember this is significant because this was the boundaries in Daniel's day. Verse 6, And one said to the man clothed in linen. So now, excuse me. Oh, and Gabriel, by the way, has moved to take a position over the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river. Now, an angel is asking questions. There are two questions here that are asked. One from an angel and one from Daniel. Okay? And we'll just see this as this goes. Now, here's the angelic question. Now, he's not asking because he doesn't know the answer. He's asking for the sake and for the benefit of Daniel. Okay? Because obviously, he's in on the deal because he understands. Now, he may not know all the details. We know that Peter tells us, remember in our study in 1 Peter, that even the angels long to look into these things. And they're really interested in what's going on because they're not a part of redemption. Well, they don't get redemption. They're a part of God's redemption. So anyway, the angel begins to speak. How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? In other words, how long until the things that have been spoken take place? Now remember, this is for the benefit of Daniel. Whether Daniel was unable to speak at this point, whether he was just, you know, confused enough that he, you know, couldn't think clear, we don't know. Nobody seems to know. But for whatever reason, the angel asks this really pertinent question. And basically what he is saying is, how long until these things come to this end that has just been spoken of? Now what's he talking about? Remember the verses before, who was identified for us in the last part of chapter 11, starting in verse 36. That we looked at last week, the man of sin, the lawless one, the son of perdition, we know him as the Antichrist. Because when Gabriel begins to hit that portion of the passage, and we talked about that significance of that last week, as soon as he does that, Daniel, you can imagine, just sort of rocks back on his heels because what he's hearing now is that there appears to be no hope for his people. Because the one that's going to come on the scene is actually going to overpower, and we're going to see he's going to bring that out even more. So the angel, on Daniel's benefit, says, so how long is this going to take before this takes place? Verse 7, then I heard the man clothed in linen, that is of course Gabriel, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, so he's got the hands lifted, and he swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for us, and here's our famous and we hopefully recognizable phrase now, for a time, 1 year, times 2 year, so three, and a half a time. Okay? And we're going to see that broken down even further in detail in just a few minutes here. That this is all going to take place basically then in 3.5 years. Now, what period are we talking about? Not tribulation, but great tribulation. That which was just spoken of starting in chapter 11, verse 36. When this man of lawlessness in the 70th week, when he makes that covenant with Israel in the first half, and then he breaks it, and he takes away the sacrifice and the worship of the true God, and it sets himself up to be worshipped unlike anybody in the past, not only as a God, but as God. And he's going to elevate himself above everything. Okay, so we know that this time, times, and half a time here is speaking of that last 3 years. Jesus himself said, then there shall be tribulation unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equaled again. Matthew 24, Luke 13, Mark 13, Luke 21, 22. Okay, Jesus, that's the whole point of that. There's points in there when you reach where there's 3.5 years and then it gets really bad. So that's what's identified here. All right? And when the power, notice this, of the holy people, who were the holy people? Context. Who's the holy people? It's not the church, which some would put in here. Wrong. It's not the church. It's Israel, the nation of Israel. The context is Israel. It has been from the beginning. Remember, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are taken captive and exiled into Babylon. Okay? So it starts there, and it's everything that's happened has been about your people, your city, your God, and so on and so forth. So we're on Jewish ground. You cannot put the church in here. And this is where some people get mixed up, because they try to start equating the church into this. But if you read the scripture clearly, what you'll understand is God works and deals with the church and the nation of Israel exclusively. They're two different aspects. Read Paul's writing in Romans 9, 10, and 11. That'll tell you about all that. The church is gone, yeah, during this period. Because the church is well, actually, what's interesting about this, and we're going to get into this probably a little more next week, and I know there's a lot of conflict over this idea of the tribulation, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, blah, blah, blah. You know, or amillennial, you know, the whole things and stuff like that. Whatever. Clearly, the scripture teaches that there is a period. Jeremiah identifies it as the time of Jacob's trouble. There's a period when God is going to conclude and finish the church. Paul identifies that in Romans 11. We just talked about that chapter. When the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Okay? At that particular time, God is finished with the church. He's built the body of Christ to where he wants it to be, and he removes it, and that's when basically all hell breaks loose, for lack of a better phrase. And I mean that literally. I don't mean that, you know, funny to be funny. That's what happens. And so when that takes place, while they're going through this seven-year period broken in 3.5 and 3.5, again, you can identify this throughout the scripture, we're up in heaven celebrating the marriage supper of the Lamb while they're going through what they're going through. It's an amazing period of time. That's why I remember when I said last week when you read Revelation, to help you from getting confused, remember that Revelation is written, you know, like at the camera. You're looking up and the camera one is in heaven. Camera two is on the earth. Camera three is on the throne. And camera four is keeping an eye on the beast and the dragon and the false prophet and, you know, all of the other stuff. So if you don't understand all those switches in Revelation, it gets very confusing. Okay? But anyways, but that's what's going on here. So the church is out. So this is specifically dealing with Israel. And that's precisely what Paul said in Romans, okay, that God is going to go back. He set Israel aside for now, for that gap between the 69 and 70th week. Remember, he's building the church, he's building the body of Christ. When that is complete, then he'll go back. The 70th week will begin, and that's what's going on here. Okay, so this pertains solely, I should say, to the people of Israel. Verse 8, although I heard and I did not understand. So now here's Daniel's question. He's not getting it. Nor should he. I mean, this has had to be absolutely boggling his mind. I mean, here he is, this faithful man, and everything that's been said is that basically Daniel, the people of Israel are toast. I mean, because of their rejection. Remember Daniel's prayer in chapter 9? We have sinned. We have wronged you. We have departed from you. We have, you know, shamed you. We have done all these things. The prayer of Daniel. It's an amazing prayer. Chapter 9, which led, by the way, to the 70-week prophecy. But he's hearing all of this stuff, and it's way future for him. Okay, remember, this is roughly 500 AD. We're talking about stuff here that's being identified that's still future for you and I. So you can imagine how Daniel was. So although in verse 8, although I heard, Daniel says, I did not understand. I heard what he said, but I have no idea what he was talking about. See? So then he asks, my Lord, notice the small letters, small L, small O. This is the word, the Hebrew word, Adonai, sir. Okay, is basically what it is. Then I said, my Lord, sir, what shall be the end of these things? Daniel says, okay, if this can't be all there is, there has to be something beyond, right? There's got to be more than this. Tell me that Israel isn't finished. Remember what he just said, that when the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. That's the last thing Daniel hears. So Daniel's question is, well, wait a minute. Tell me that it goes beyond this. But look at the reply. This must have been very difficult for him to hear. And he said, go your way, Daniel. For the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. In other words, Daniel, that's not your concern. Imagine how difficult that must have been for Daniel. Now, but for you and I, because everything is past tense for us and in history, the people that it was for was prophets like Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, right? Our Malachi, our Italian friends, remember? All those guys. You see, they received that which Daniel was longing for. He wanted to know beyond the tribulation, but he was told, that's not for you to know. Remember, it reminds me of Peter after the resurrection, that Peter says to the Lord, you know, they're having their discussion. They had the fish on the beach, remember? And stuff, and John's been there. Now John is walking off in the beach. You know, you kind of picture this in your mind. And Peter goes, well, what about him? And Jesus basically says, you let me worry about that. That's not your concern. It's difficult sometimes when God says, hey, you know what I want you to know. Relax. And so for Daniel, that's all he needs to understand. But to Haggai, Malachi, Zechariah, and some of the others, not all of the minor prophets, because some of them are you know, like Joel, Amos, for example, are specifically about the day of the Lord, but the day of his wrath. But those guys went beyond, see? And they completed what, in other words, they answered the question that Daniel is asking. Okay, but Daniel, of course, doesn't know that. These guys followed Daniel. Okay, after the reestablishment back in Israel. So all the way, what shall they wish? And verse 9, and he said, no, you go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed. There it is again. They're kept until all is fulfilled. This is what you need to know at this point. Now, this is really interesting. Now, here's where he starts really breaking down that last 3.5 period. So he's going to answer Daniel. Remember, he's not going to tell him what's going to happen beyond, but he's going to tell him what's going to happen during. And the first aspect of it, and this, by the way, is the last half of the last of the 70th week of Daniel, the last 3.5 years. Okay, clearly identified, and I'll show you why here in just a second. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined. When? During this period of time. We're still in that time frame. That has not changed. Daniel's question went beyond, so Jesus or Gabriel brings it back. Says, no, let's focus, buddy, focus right here. This is what you need to understand. So during that period of time, many shall be purified, made white, and refined. The time of tribulation for the people that go through that, what we recognize today, and what you find in Revelation chapter 7, I think it is, the tribulation saints. We call them the saints. Now they are not the church; they're tribulation saints. They're set apart. The people that come starts with the two witnesses, the 144,000, and then the great multitude which no man could number. People that will come to Christ during that period of time. During that period of time, they will be purified. The righteous, in other words, will be purified. They'll be seeking the Lord. The difference is, for them, to walk with the Lord will cost them their lives, which it does for many, even in our world today. It doesn't for you and I, but for them, there's not going to be an option. You follow Christ in those days, chances are you're not going to survive. But that period of time, as tough as it's going to be, these people, Gabriel says, they're going to be made pure. And isn't it interesting, as you look through the entirety of the Scripture, that it's trials and suffering and diversity and persecution and all of these tough things that we want to avoid like the plague, right? Those are the very things that God always purifies his people with. Isn't that amazing? One of the two only churches of the seven churches of Asia in Revelation is Smyrna, right? And it's the church that doesn't think they have anything and yet they possess everything. Why? Because they're under persecution. The other churches, oh, we've got everything we need. We've got this, we've got that, you know. And Ephesus, oh, we're doing all this work for the Lord. Jesus says, well, that's great, you're doing all that work, but you forgot what you're doing it for. But the only church that he has no problems with, other than, of course, Philadelphia, is Smyrna. And that's because they're under persecution. Remember I shared when we came back from, Marie and I came back from Thailand here a little bit ago, that the Chinese guys said, don't pray for God to stop our persecution. It's that persecution that keeps us strong and keeps us moving forward. Now, that seems wacky to you and I, but they understand that principle. So The purification process is like a, you know, the crucible, you know, that purifies the silver and the gold. But in contrast, the wicked shall continue to do wickedly. The wicked will condemn themselves. Interesting. And when you read through Revelation, you see this repeatedly, how there comes a point where the things that are happening, that the people that are suffering from the judgments of God, in particular the vile judgments, the bold judgments, in other words, the last group of seven that are there, that as they're doing it, they know that it's God bringing judgment on them. And what do? Oh, forgive us, Lord, for our foolishness. We repent of our sin. Is that what it says? And they shook their fists at him who is in heaven. They spit in his face in the midst of the suffering, and they blame him for the very suffering they're bringing upon themselves. It's amazing. The heart of man. What does Jeremiah say about the heart of man? Yep, it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's the heart that shakes its fist in God's face and says, "You, this is all your fault." Remember? Started in the garden, didn't it? The woman you gave me. Right? The fall started right there. And nothing has changed. And then, of course, condemnation. And none of the wicked, the last part of the verse there, none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Paul, I think, writes about this in 2 Corinthians. You write this down and look at it later. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 4, Paul says this: "Look, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled from those who are perishing, from the wicked. Those who continue to walk away from God, no matter how he pleads with them and calls them to come back to repentance, that, listen, I've paid for this. You don't have to do this." And yet they continue to walk away. "If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." Verse 4, "whose minds the God of this age has blinded." He's got blinders on him. Ever wonder why the world looks at this stuff? And we watch the news and we say, "How can this be? How can people do this?" There's your answer. They're blind. They cannot see. They cannot hear, and therefore they cannot understand. Folks, they are dead, spiritually speaking. We can't have communication with a dead person, no matter how hard we try. They're dead, folks. The communication has been broken. For the person that does not have a relationship with Christ, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, "For you were once dead in your trespasses and your sins. But you who were dead, he has quickened, he has made alive." Right? Into hope and all that stuff, which we're going to talk about Sunday. Man, how awesome is that? But these people, the wicked don't understand because they're blinded. And they do not believe. But then he finishes out, he said, "But the wise shall understand." And then couple verses later in that same passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God," where? "In the face of Jesus Christ." It's there for everyone to see. And those who will not see it in eternity have allowed themselves to be blinded. It's just that simple. There'll be no blame. Of course, they say that now, but that's not what they're going to say then. So, those are the things that are going to be happening. Now, let's talk a little bit more and let's get a little more specific. Verse 11, "And from that time, when this stuff really starts to pick up the pace, from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away," that's the midpoint, remember? Okay, that's the midpoint. We see it in Revelation, we see it in Daniel, we see it in a couple other places. Anyway. That the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up. Remember, that's when the dude puts this image of himself in there. Now, here's an interesting passage. We've been talking about years and time, times, and half a time. Now, watch how specific it gets. "There shall be 1,290 days. Remember, I taught just Sunday, 173,880 days after Xerxes gives the decree. Artaxerxes gives the decree in 445 BC. Jesus enters the temple. And he looks around, presenting himself. No one is there. It's evening. Everybody's out buying their lambs. And he goes back to Bethany. He revealed himself. The specific, I love the detail in the Word of God. Isn't it amazing? And people just blow this off as it's nothing. Whew, man, tragic. But here's something interesting. He's talking to Daniel. Daniel lived under a, was it a lunar calendar or solar calendar? I can't remember. Anyway, whatever. He lived under 12 months of 30 days. In other words, his years during that period of time were 360 days, not 365. That happened after, during Isaiah's time with the shift of the earth and the whole thing like that, okay? That's a whole other study, believe me. But during that period of time. So if you add this all up, 1,260 days is actually 3.5 years. But he said 290 days. So there's 30 days. What in the world is this 30 days about? Haven't got a clue. And neither does anyone else, no matter what they tell you. Some of the speculations are that, well, there's an extra 30 days because at this period of time, when the 3.5 years ends, in other words, the 7 year comes and the Lord comes back and begins judgment, it's going to take him 30 days to judge everybody. I don't know about that. But that is one theory. Another theory is that that maybe they're trying to add leap year in, but it doesn't add up if you add it up with, adding leap years and stuff like that. It doesn't work. Personally, what I think is that possibly, now trust me, this is a possibility. Don't go around here quoting everybody that Rick said because it's on tape. I'm telling you, I don't know. This is what I might think might be. I think that right towards the middle of this tribulation period, that 30 days prior to his breaking the covenant is when possibly this dork, the Antichrist, sets up the image. 30 days prior to this. Now, just, it's a Rick thing. Take it or leave it. And he sets this thing up, and immediately the Jews are saying, absolutely not. We will not tolerate, nor will we allow that. And then this, there's a 30-day period where he says, all right, now that I'm breaking the covenant with these guys. Fits, I don't know. But nobody knows why it's 1,290 days here, where everybody else in Revelation, it's 1,260 days, 42 months, it's 3.5 years, it's a time times and half a time. Everything is except this one part. Nobody knows what this extra 30 days is. Well, does it really matter? No. I mean, so we're 30 days off from, whatever. Point is, the dude's time is limited. Okay? Now, lastly here in verse 12, before he actually turns and starts speaking to Daniel directly, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,000. And here he added another thing up and... it's just amazing, and I won't bore you with this, but blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. So there's an extra period of days. Once again, no one knows what this is all about. We just don't know. It's not clear. What we do know, though, is we're still in that area of, 3.5 years with a couple days here, a couple days there, actually a couple months in this particular case. Don't know. But the point is, blessed is he who waits. The person that enters this period recognizes why they're in this period and relies and trusts upon God to get them through this particular time, and some will survive. That's how, when they enter into the millennial reign, that's how children are going to be born during that millennial reign of Christ. People always wonder how that happens. Everybody dies. Everybody doesn't die. The unbelievers do, but some of the believers, tribulation saints, will enter. Okay, now, specifically to Daniel. I love this last verse here, actually. But in contrast to all the stuff that's coming on these people, those that are going to be purified, but purified under duress, so to speak, right? But in contrast to that, Daniel, you go your way. You go your way till the end. Daniel, your course has been set. You stay on that path, and you be faithful. And we've no doubts that Daniel did just that. I mean, we've already identified him a million times as a man of integrity. But watch this. That's his responsibility. Go your way. Now his resurrection, verse 13. And it's amazing to me how God always does this. Here we are, Easter coming up. Here we are at the end of Daniel. And what's up in Daniel? Resurrection. Now, if you're like me, you've heard people say, oh, this resurrection thing, it was never spoken of in the Old Testament. Well, apparently they didn't read Daniel chapter 12, verse 13. Because clearly, look at what he says. You go your way until the end of your life, right? For you shall rest. Now, what's the rest of the verse? And will arise. Now, Daniel had to wait for Jesus to come in there and take him to the Father, right? But he was in Abraham's bosom, so to speak. Man, holy cow, we can go into that whole thing, but that's where Daniel had to go. But you will arise, Daniel. There's a clear reference in the Old Testament to resurrection, folks. we've already identified in our study in Genesis that Abraham understood this. He knew he was going to sacrifice Isaac, right? But he said, look, I'm going to go up here with the lad, you guys staying out here, and we're going to come back in 3 days. But he was going up there to kill his son. So he believed that God was going to resurrect Isaac because God had promised that Isaac was the son of the promise. So I don't understand where people get this stuff from. So, but this isn't just any resurrection. Look at this last part of the verse. This is awesome. You're going to arise, Daniel, to your inheritance at the end of the days. What inheritance? Remember when Peter, you might want to turn to Peter. Look at this, because we're going to be looking at this again actually on Sunday again for the resurrection. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. We talked about this. Here's what Peter is saying. Remember, who's he encouraging? The churches that are coming under persecution and adversity from Caesar Nero. The guy that burned the Christians alive, remember? And it was spreading to these churches. And Peter writes the same basic thing. You know, he's telling these guys, look, you know, the fiery trial, we're going to see if we get over to Peter chapter 4. The fiery trial is about to come upon you, man. You know, maintain. But you'll be able to do that if you keep this in mind. And he starts off in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through, and there's our thing again, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, that is the pivot point for everything. But look at what happens for resurrection. Talking to Daniel. Daniel, you're going to rise. Jesus is the reason for the resurrection of the dead. So the resurrection, Peter now says, notice how close it is to what Gabriel said to Daniel in verse 4. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, and it is reserved in heaven for you. So Gabriel says to Daniel, go on your way. You have your task. At the end, don't worry. You're going to sleep, but you're going to be brought back to life, and you're going to be brought back, and you're going to receive your inheritance because it is reserved for you. It cannot be defiled. It cannot be desecrated. It cannot be destroyed. It is waiting for you because in verse 5, because you are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed. And notice Peter ties in the same thing that Daniel heard the last time. So there's the conclusion of the book of Daniel. Now, interestingly enough, when we started off, I said that we were really going to focus on the personal aspect of Daniel, and I hope we accomplished that, seeing the character of Daniel and his three buddies in contrast to those of Babylon and those of Persia and those of Greece and those of even his own people. And we looked at this guy and we saw this incredible individual that remained steadfast, even though it may have cost him his life by being thrown into the lions, remember? But towards the end, we said when that person that is steadfast in their trust and their faith in God is the one that God reveals his will to. And that's why the rest of the book, Daniel receives this amazing revelation, this amazing look into the future for his people. God always tells the righteous what he's going to do. Amos chapter 3, verse 7, I think it's 3:7, might be 2:7, but he says God will do nothing without first telling his people, basically through his prophets. So we don't have to worry about anything that God is keeping hidden from us. It's all been laid on the table. Well, this is a new revelation of Jesus Christ. We don't need a new revelation of Christ. Well, how can you say that? Well, the revelation of Christ has been fulfilled. We know how it starts. We know how it ends. What else is there? You know? Well, what about a supplement? Well, it's kind of all filled in. There's a beginning. There's an end. We know what happens. You see? So there's no need for a new revelation. But you'd be surprised how many people expect it. Are expecting, you know, to find some new, you know, God speaking differently. God has already spoken, folks. And he continues to speak. Why do we keep looking elsewhere? It's amazing to me. So anyway, but the Word of God, this book of Daniel, I hope, like me, it has really intrigued you to sort of want to get in there and dive in on your own. Because, man, the nuggets of wealth that are there for anybody that would go after them are just amazing. It's just absolutely amazing. We can scratch the surface. But you never know the treasures that lie beneath unless you're willing to toil, unless you're willing to dig. I always tell my IBS students, which I'll be doing down there in,